You know, I want to say I'm encouraged by everybody being here this morning. It's always an encouragement as we gather together, study God's Word. Hope that through the songs we've been encouraged as we just take time to think about the words that we are singing as they go forth, especially as I try to point out that they're focused on our Lord and Savior and Him being the Lamb of God. And that's what I want to go forth and talk about this morning and bring out some verses talking about the Lamb and what that means for us, and hopefully be an encouragement as we go through the lesson. So I ask that you open up your Bibles, follow along, make sure that the truth is being taught, and that if you have any questions about anything that is being taught this morning, please let me know, let one of the men know, or even if you don't have time to stick around, you can. We got visitors' cards. You can fill those out right on the back of them. If you've got any questions, I'd be more than happy to get back with you, whether by phone, text, email, or even by mail. We can make a correspondence course and study the Word of God and make sure that the truth is being taught. So, as we start off talking about the Lamb of God, though, I want to go back and ask the question of why Jesus is referred to as that, referred as the Lamb of God, and what that really understanding means. And that means we have to look into the Old Testament more, into the time when they had made physical sacrifices with animals, and they would bring those into the tabernacle, or they bring it to the priest, or they, maybe they had, before the tabernacle and the temple was made, they made themselves altars, and to sacrifice these lambs and animals to our God. And one of the things that they often made sacrifice was a lamb. And we know that they offered up goats, sheep, bulls, rams. And the lamb is that newborn of the sheep and goats. And so we see that often throughout the Word of God, though. We see that through the Old Testament as we look at the sacrifices that they made to God. The good, to me, a good example is looking when Abraham had brought Isaac to be offered. In Genesis chapter 22, and starting with verse 7, Genesis 22, and looking at verse 7, it says here, "And Isaac said to his father Abraham, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here I am, my son.' He said, 'Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?'" For one, that we can look at here as an example is that Abraham was following God. They had made sacrifices in the past. He's raising his son in the right way in the sight of God, because Isaac knew, "Well, all right, I see the wood. I know where we're going. I see." And so he starts putting the pieces together, and he knows what's about to take place. And so here he understood, well, we usually have a lamb. We usually use that to sacrifice to God. And so he asks Abraham, "Where is the lamb?" So picking up in verse 8, "Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for burnt offering, my son.' So they both went of them together. And when they came to the place where God had told him, Abraham built the altar and there laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him at the altar on the top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took his knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him, and from heaven said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' He said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket of the thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son." So here they make sacrifice. We know, and again, that they use different things. It depends on what sacrifice was being made at the time and point. We study through, as we've been going through right now, Leviticus is giving us a lot of details about the sacrifices and what they were to use, even for the poor, to use the turtle doves. But Lamb of God, that's the one that kind of comes to mind when they made sacrifices. It came to Isaac's mind. God, Father, where's the lamb at? Where is the lamb that is to be sacrificed? So turn along with me to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 3, and starting in verse 6. Leviticus chapter 3, and starting with verse 6. It says, "If his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord is an animal from the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish.
If he offers a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. Lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it in front of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's son shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. Then from the sacrifice of peace offering, he shall offer the food offering to the Lord its fat. He shall remove the whole fat tail and cut it off, and the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, with at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall burn it on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. So here again, they made an offer. They had to bring a lamb instead. And if it's a lamb, again, time and again, you'll see when it comes to the offerings, though, it's the perfect sacrifice. They're the best that they got, right? They had to bring the young one that they could have had time to keep and grow and make money off of, and not just one that didn't look good, you know, and one that was dry and that was spotted, not one that came out and broke its leg right off the bat, that they had to make an offering and get rid of this one. Again, that when you know a farmer and something happens to an animal, it's good to know the farmer, because then he has to get rid of it and already have something set up to buy this animal. Brethren out in Nebraska, they do a lot of cattle farming. And occasionally, when one happens to break its leg or something happens to it, he's like, all right, I got to get rid of this animal. Often I know he gets a hold of my dad, or gets a hold of those who he knows, and sees if they want to start pitching in to get part of this cow. And so, you know, but that's not what God wants. God didn't say, all right, this one I can't use anymore. I got to get rid of it. No, you had to make a lamb, offer up a lamb without blemish. One that was pure. One that was clean. One that, in your mindset, this is the prize winner. This is one I'm going to take to the show. This one's going to win blue ribbon. They were giving their best up to God. Then they would take it and sacrifice it. And there was work to be done when the sacrifice was made. I mean, again, as we think about what's going through the mind of the lamb, if it's brought there, and if there's other people that had went before, the lamb probably isn't in the most comfortable situation, making a bunch of noise. And then they go forth in the process, as we read there, with the blood and bad. It's just all that went into it. This was a sacrifice. That's why when we talk about the Lamb of God, and we're going to start talking about our Lord and Savior here in a bit, how he refers, and he is the anti-type and life figure unto all of these sacrifices, and to the lambs that were sacrificed to God before. So let us continue in Exodus chapter 12, going back to Exodus chapter 12, as we think about the Passover, as they were getting ready to leave Egypt. And Moses had gone through, and the plagues had come upon the land of Egypt, and Israelites are continuously being blessed and taken care of. Here there was something that the Israelites had to do in order to be saved. That if they wanted the Passover to go over them, instead of like in the past when the water turned into blood, or when the hail and the locusts and all the bugs, and it's just everything that had come on it, God continued to bless their land, continued to keep it away from them. But here he said, all right, you're going to have to do something in order to not fall in the same category as those who do not believe. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3, he says, tell the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep, from the goats, you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lamb at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorsteps and the lintel of the house in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh in the night and roast it on fire, unleavened bread, bitter herbs. There they shall eat it. Again, so here again, when the Passover came, when the death of the firstborn was about to take place, again, they had to have faith. They had to act upon that faith. They had to make this sacrifice of this lamb. They had to take the lamb, take its blood, and put it over the door. And then this lamb is supposed to be what they ate at this time and point. And as you continue to read further, there was nothing to be left for the next day. They had to offer up. What it means to be a lamb of God? Understand, it's again, we might think as little girls or kids, and we might start thinking of the song, Mary Had a Little Lamb. Think of the cute little white lamb that is happy, that is cute, that goes around. When we think of the lamb of God, we think of something that had to be sacrificed. The blood that is always being spilled by that lamb of God. So that sins can be washed away, so that salvation can be there. That's what we should be picturing when we think about the Lamb of God. Not just the Lamb, but the Lamb of God. About the sacrifice that had to be made. In 1 Samuel 7, again, here was the Lamb of God being used. A Lamb for God being used. 1 Samuel 7 and in verse 9, it says, "So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel. And the Lord answered him, and Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to attack Israel, but the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated over Israel." And Samuel made a sacrifice of a young lamb that was still nursing. God heard Samuel. God accepted that sacrifice. God answered Samuel. The Lamb of God, to help us stay right beside God, keep that connection continuously throughout the Old Testament. And that gets brought into the New Testament, but it's not something that we are continuously doing today. But we're going out and finding the nearest place we can buy the lamb to make a burnt sacrifice. But rather, our Lord and Savior became that perfect, the perfect sacrifice for us. And He became the Lamb of God. And as we kind of referred to and read this verse in one of the songs that we had already sung this morning in John chapter 1, John chapter 1 and looking at verse 29. John 1 and verse 29. As it reads here, it says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him," and he said, this is John the Baptist talking now. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He said the same thing in verse 36. It says, "The next day again John standing with the two disciples and looked at Jesus, walked by and said, Behold the Lamb of God." When he saw Jesus coming, it wasn't just, here comes the Son. Here comes our Savior. There is the Christ. Rather, he was referring to the Lamb. Again, at this time frame, they would understand what the Lamb. They'd understand that this is the sacrifice for God. This is the sacrifice made so that sins can be pushed off, so that sins can be forgiven, to keep one right in the sight of God. The thing about the Passover that had taken place so many years ago that they had to continue to remember. That had been my thought as they heard, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Again, the Lamb of God who takes away. How can someone do it? It's through the sacrifice that our Lord and Savior is willing to make for us. In Acts chapter 8, verse 32. Acts chapter 8, and looking at verse 32. It says, "Now the passage of scriptures that he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so opens not his mouth." Again, here, referring to our Lord and Savior being prophesied under the old law of what would take place. And that's what the eunuch is asking. Who is this man talking about? Is he speaking of himself or someone else? And so what did Philip do? Philip taught Jesus from these verses right here that talk about Jesus being like a sheep led to the slaughter, like a lamb before the shearer. Jesus is that. Jesus is the sacrifice that is being made so that your sin could be washed away, so your iniquities could be no more. That is who our Lord and Savior is. We just took the Lord's Supper. Is this the mindset that you had as we took the bread, thinking about the body that he possessed, that was beat, that was scourged, that was fed on, that was bled to be killed? Blood that was spilled. Just as you were reading, and as we read in Leviticus, and go through the details of the sacrifice, think about that. Jesus. So they didn't physically come and take his blood and start sprinkling around here, taking the fat and burning it over here. But imagine as he is scourged with going in and pulling the skin off and the blood just flinging out. The crown of thorns being beat on his head and the blood pouring down. He's nailed to the cross. As they pierce his side, water and blood. Jesus was that sacrifice. Jesus is the Lamb of God. 1 Peter 1 and verse 19. 1 Peter 1 and verse 19. Go back up to verse 17. Verse 17 says, "And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially, according to each one's deed, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold." Understand, you weren't bought with silver and gold. You weren't redeemed by the money that you have, by the collection we just took. That didn't redeem you. That wasn't paying your way to heaven. That is not a ticket entrance. This is what paid. Verse 19 says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." That is what washes our sins. The blood of Christ. He is that Lamb of God, and he was again perfect, without blemish, without spot. No sin had he ever been. Living faithful, meaning he had no reason. No one had a single good reason to touch him, to curse him, to lie, to feed him, to throw him into prison, to put him between two thieves, to put him up there for a murder. He was a lamb without blemish. No sin. And yet he got the worst punishment of all. He got thrown up there with those who were thieves and murderers. That is our Lord and Savior sacrificing himself for you and me. And you guys in the adult class have been studying Revelation. There are time and again that you could bring out points that talk about the Lamb. I'm just going to read here in chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. It says, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth, under earth and in the sea, and all that of them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever." Last song we'll sing this morning as we do our closing prayer is, "We will glorify the King." We will glorify the Lord. Worthy is he. Worthy is he who came and died for us. To be able to receive the glory and honor. To have the right to judge us in the end. because even as he lived a perfect life, then he was taken to trial. And as they beat him, scourged him, mocked him, spat upon him, not once did he ever do anything to curse to stop the will of God. But he lived faithfully all the way to his death. But now the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we like the Lamb of God? Are we worthy to be called anything in comparison as a Lamb of God, as a sacrifice to God? Following our footsteps of our Lord and Savior is what we're supposed to be doing, following Jesus and everything that He had done, and following not necessarily to that point of that you have to get nailed to the cross, but we are to be following, doing as He did, acting and teaching and being without blemish. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 says, "For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good, you suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For this you have been called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example so that you might follow His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, did not revile in return, and when suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to Him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have been returned. But now have returned to the shepherd and overseer." Following in the footsteps of Christ. That means we're making sacrifices of ourselves. Giving up the things of this world. Doing what is necessary to help others. Again, he didn't do this for himself. He did this for me. To be faithful to the Father. Because of his humbleness, he has been rewarded to receive the name of all men. Be worthy to receive glory and honor. So do we follow in this example of giving ourselves daily to our Lord and Savior? In Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, again, not that we are giving a sacrifice to the point of being on the cross, but if that time were to come, could we live faithfully in it? Could we continue and give ourselves over for the sake of our Lord and Savior? It says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual work. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable." We are supposed to be a living sacrifice. And again, just not any sacrifice, just giving Him up, you know, or leftover time. "Oh, I think I got enough rest last night so I can make it work." But giving Him more than just Sunday morning. Going home and studying our Bible. Praying without ceasing. Always ready to give an answer when someone asks you. Daily searching the Scriptures to see whether or not what is being taught is safe. Making sure that we're ready to give an answer. Giving ourselves as a daily sacrifice, a lamb to God. And we say that we're a lamb. We are a sacrifice to God. That our life is to be gifted to God in whatever manner He may ask of you. Whether it's leading in worship, teaching a home Bible study, guiding your children in the right path, inviting your neighbor. Many ways in which we give ourselves over to God and in His service as we live from day to day. Are we willing to suffer for this name's sake? In Matthew chapter 5 and looking at verse 10, as it reads here, it says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for
for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Understanding that we will go through that stuff. Again, the final question is, are you to blame without blemish? Yes, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and as you can read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting verses 9 and 10, he goes forth and says, do you not know that adulterers and adulteresses, fornicators, homosexuals, and he lists off some of those who are in sin, but they shall not enter into the kingdom of God. They shall not have a part in the kingdom of God. But the encouraging verse is verse 11, because verse 11 says, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Because when God washes your sins away, when God says, I forgive you, he remembers your sins no more. Meaning, if you choose to get baptized today, and you go down in that water, and you come up in the newness of life, you are now a lamb. You have given yourself over to God. You've given your life and commitment to Him. And He has cleansed your sins. They are no more. Are you a lamb without blemish? Again, we can't fall short. We can fall back into sin, but we use the example in Acts 8, when the eunuch had fallen away, or not the eunuch, but Simon the sorcerer had got caught up in a bad heart, bad mindset of what he wanted and why he wanted it, and thinking that he could offer up money to be able to pass on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, perform miracles. So he was told to repent and pray to God that he would be able to. So we extend the Lord's invitation this morning. Many who need to obey the gospel, many who desire to become a follower of Christ and willing to give your life over to God to be a lamb for Him, sacrifice your life for Him, a daily walk, daily taking up your cross and following Christ. So if you're here and you need prayers in congregation, or if you're here and you desire to be baptized, then let it be known as we stand and sing.